You made it here. I'm glad to see you this morning. And one quick announcement before we continue with Shepherd's Song that we've been doing for the last few weeks. Hopefully we'll finish it today. Is those of you that contacted us, or even if you haven't contacted us, we're going to be putting together a trip to Ethiopia. It should be in July, latter part of July, probably the way it's looking right now. And the purpose of that trip is to return and minister to the teachers in the schools that the Lord has allowed us to be part of over there. Due to our relationship with the president there, we had permission given to plant as many schools as we would like to. And so there are a number of schools in and around Addis Ababa now and some of the outlying areas. And some of our teachers are wanting to go and actually do some training that these people that try and serve the children of Ethiopia don't get. And so today, after second hour back in the student center, we'll be putting a meeting together to talk to you about what we understand, what we know is going to be happening. And so if you're interested in that trip, it would be really important for you to be there. And we would love to have you along if you're an educator or someone who has a real burden for that sort of thing. So anyway, just a heads up on that. We hope that you'll make it today, but it's good to see you. We've been talking for the last weeks about Psalm 23. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, it's such a tremendous and familiar passage of Scripture, but yet there's a lot of truth embedded in it that isn't right on the surface, and that's what we've been talking about, is how this psalm relates to the professional world of shepherding. And, people laugh about the oldest profession in the world. Well, I kind of doubt that prostitution's what they're talking about. I kind of doubt that is the oldest profession in the world. Shepherding has been around since people have been involved in husbandry. And I think that it's important for us to realize that there's a lot of truth and custom and so forth involved in the raising of sheep that we don't know anything about. So when we read this this psalm that David wrote as a shepherd, we really don't understand the nuances of it. And that's why I've been taking the time I have to share with you some things that are buried in the Scripture, which would have been common to the people to whom it was originally written, and we have to do a little digging to find out what it really means to us. So today let's pick it up at verse 4. Let me read it to you. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Once again, this is written largely from the viewpoint of the sheep themselves, and I think that's an appropriate viewpoint for us, as the Lord is our good shepherd. And we're talking about him when we talk about the shepherd. And so let's look today. We, last week, in this particular service, talked about the rod and the staff comforting us. It's kind of an interesting way of putting it. As we come to this part of the year for the sheep, they have left the lowlands, they've left the flat country, and they have traveled into the mountainous regions on their way to the high plateaus where the best grass grows later in the season. This is a dangerous part of the journey. This is a fruitful part of the journey because the best water and the best grasses are growing in this particular area. The best water is available and so forth. But also, in this constricted area, the valleys that run up toward those highlands, we have all the predators that prey on the sheep. And the sheep, of course, have no natural defenses other than their herd instinct and their shepherd. And so the bottom line here is this is a wonderful time and it's a horrible time. I think it was one of the novels written about the French Revolution says it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. I can tell you that some of the best times with God may be some of your worst times naturally. We sang it this morning that we'll never walk alone. And when you're walking through difficult places, when fear is just coming on you in massive doses, it's an amazing thing. As we draw near to God, he draws near to us, the Bible says. It's so true. And you find out more about him during those times than you ever find out when everything is great. And I'm not saying that we want horrible times to come. I'm just saying when they come, he comes along with them. He is never separate from us during those times. And when we draw close to the shepherd, it's like these times. The valleys constrict the flock. Jim Batten was in Kenya here a couple of weeks ago, and he sent me some pictures of some of the Maasai herdsmen there that were herding sheep. And I didn't think this morning to forward those to our video guys, but these sheep are just spread out all over everywhere in that flat country. But when they start moving up those valleys toward that highlands, they are constricted into that valley, which makes them very vulnerable to predation. But it also constricts them around their shepherd so that they get to know him, so that they walk closely with him, and so forth. Very quickly, the rod and the staff that comfort us. The rod, as I said before, is really an implement that's used for discipline and protection. It has this quality about it. It's a piece of wood. Basically, it's a tree trunk, a young tree, and it has a root ball on the end of it, and they dig that up, cut off the roots, and cut it off about 18 inches up, and make a customized handhold on that, and tie it to their wrist with a leather thong, and they hold that all the time. And that protects those sheep. If those sheep get out of line and start butting one another, it's not unusual for that shepherd to get very accurate with that rod. And he can throw it from quite a distance and smack that sheep upside the head and get their attention. And so, you know, think about that. I don't know. I don't find that very comforting when the Lord rebukes me or gets my attention through pain, but it is a good thing. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And if we're without chastisement, the Bible says, then we're illegitimate children. So we need to understand that it is the love of God that leads us to repentance. And sometimes it's a harsh lesson. Now, we'll move on from that, because one of my favorite things about the rod is how that when they come into the corral at night, usually a thorn bush kind of corral that they make out in the open country to protect the sheep come into that corral through one gate, the shepherd sleeps in that gate, and when they come in at night, he usually inspects them and counts them as they walk, in the words of Ezekiel, under the rod. They came in under the rod. And so he counts them as they go by, and ever so often he'll lower the rod onto one of them and begin to inspect, and with the rod part the fleece and look and see that underneath all of that surfacey stuff, that sheep is doing okay. And in the scripture, wool always talks about self-life. We can get so encumbered by our self-life, and the wool of a sheep covers up everything that's underneath it. They might look big and buff on the outside with all that wool, but underneath, they're kind of scrawny. Underneath, they might have abrasions, they might have infections, they might have infestations of insects and so forth, parasites, a lot of things that they could tell by parting that fleece. And so the Lord will use that rod at times to part the flesh life and part the exterior of us and get down to where we really are. That's a precious thing. And so when we talk about the rod, we're talking about discipline, but we're also talking about that which helps to look inside of us. The second tool, it's the quintessential symbol of the shepherd, of course, is the staff. And the staff is the long stick that's curved at the top, kind of with a hook. And the shepherd always has that, and he uses that to extract sheep from trouble. When a sheep, I was talking about this, a sheep is like a walking piece of Velcro. I mean, they've got this wool, and everything sticks to it. If he walks into a bush that has thorns, that literally can hold him there where he cannot move. We talked about the wait-a-minute bushes in Africa, and they have these things all over the world, this kind of thorn bush. That when an animal like that would get involved in that bush, walk into that bush trying to walk down a path or something, they can literally be held because their wool hangs up in those bushes, and the shepherd would come, and rather than getting all the thorns on himself, he will be able to pull that animal out with that staff and remove it from a precarious situation. Another thing I love about this is that the shepherd often will be walking along with the sheep, and those sheep that walk closest to him, oftentimes a shepherd would just lay that staff over the flanks of that sheep as they walk along, and that just kind of a fellowship. I'm here, my presence is with you kind of thing. And in addition to that, often a shepherd would use that staff, just a slight pressure on one side or another to direct that sheep in or around obstacles or down paths or whatever. And this is a beautiful picture of walking in the Spirit, how the Lord directs us just by nudging us. And Pastor Josh mentioned this morning times when you wake up, or just times during the day when it seems like something dark has come upon you, or something is impressing you. And during times like that, the Lord will also just come upon you in those moments. And in this particular case, you got to fight back against that. And the Spirit of God will nudge you, if you understand. He will nudge you to worship the Lord, because your feelings are mercurial. They change all the time. There's all kinds of things that affect our feelings, and we become people that trust our feelings all the time. And that's one of the things that sheep do. They are constantly afraid of everything. Their herd mentality, if one of them gets freaked out, 50 or 60 or 100 or 1,000, depending on the size of the flock, are going to follow that one sheep that's obeying its feelings. But the shepherd comes along, and he begins to direct. He begins to touch. He begins to guide and direct. And one sheep obeying the shepherd can also have a massive effect on the others that don't tend to. So this is a beautiful picture, and I hope you get this today. I talked about it a little bit last week, and I want to move on rapidly today. But these things are just things I've thought about for many years. I've had so many great experiences where the Lord would just nudge me, and it's amazing how big things turn on small impressions or senses or nudgings of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, the biggest things that have ever happened in my life didn't come with flashing lights. They came with just a sense, just a nudge. And upon obeying that nudge, you find out there's a whole lot more to it than you originally thought. And so the still small voice of the Lord is easily ignored if we're not used to feeling that shepherd's staff on our shoulders. As he goes on here, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." We talked about that, and it is so true that so often the greatest things in our lives happen in the greatest testings of our life. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there today. It's just the obvious truth. You're just going to have to take my word for it if you've never found it to be true. If you will come close to Jesus when it looks like the world is falling apart, rather than running from him, rather than taking matters into your own hands, if you will stop, if you will literally consciously cling to him and come to him, find counsel unto him, you will be amazed at how real he becomes, how palpable his presence will be, not only in your thinking, but in your world. He is amazing. He is made for crisis. I'm telling you, he is made for crisis, and he wants to be your guide through those troubled kind of times. I love this next part. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." This is a truth every shepherd would have on his belt or in his robes or in the things that he carried in his pack. He would have a couple of kinds of oils. And these oils have three particular uses that are very, very significant and very, very applicable to our lives as well. Number one, in the mountains, oftentimes you will come into glades or into areas where the wind doesn't disturb the area very much. And in those areas, you'll often find a lot of insects, a lot of flying insects, biting insects, that will just kind of come in clouds, and they will surround you. And if you've ever been in a situation like that where you've been out in the bush, we've seen this in Africa a bunch of times, you literally are scrambling for anything that can protect your eyes and your ears and your nose, and because these bugs just get in your face and go right up every orifice in your body that they could find. And they bite, they sting, they just torment you, they have this whining sound, and it will literally drive you nuts if you can't combat it. And so a sheep has no ability to do that. And so when a shepherd sees that his sheep, his charge, are being bugged, if you will, they reach for the belt, and they anoint the head of that sheep with oil. which drives away the bugs, which soothes the whole situation. And there's been so many times in life when I think Pastor Josh was referring exactly to this morning, just that heaviness that comes, or something bothering you or bugging you, somebody bugging you, all kind of things that can happen. And the Holy Spirit of God just comes and breathes life on that situation, comes and comforts you in that situation, comes and soothes you in that situation. And you're aware that He has applied it. You're aware of the supernatural nature of what is happening to you, and you become closer to Him and more trusting of Him because you've been through that with Him. It's a beautiful picture, and it happens in a regular way in the shepherding business. Now, the second thing that happens here is at this time of year that we're talking about, actually, the sheep begin to go into their breeding season. We call it the rut. In the deer world, but whatever it is, it's a breeding season when the males compete for the females. And during this time of year, you've probably seen the pictures on National Geographic as the mountain sheep, the bighorn sheep, various sheep and goats around the world, they all do this. The males will square off, and they'll come rushing at each other and put their heads together and, you know, bang those horns together. And then they kind of stand there stunned afterwards, and then they back up and they do it all over again until somebody gives up and says, I'm out of here. She's not that cute anyway. You can have her. And so they go on down the road. But a lot of times these sheep injure themselves, and some of the best sheep can be killed during these kind of times. And so what the shepherd does, he has another form of oil on his belt that's more viscous. It's more thick. And what he does at times like that is he takes those sheep, those male sheep that are really the leaders of the flock, and he anoints their head with this grease, as it were. And when these guys line up and they go at each other, they just kind of bounce off. They slide off of each other, and they don't get the, you know, have you ever had one of those situations where you were kind of butting heads with somebody? Probably nobody in this group. Second hour, they have a lot of issues, but you've been butting head with somebody, and you think after, oh, I should have said that. You know, you kind of re-rehearse all the stuff that went on there. Oh, I wish I'd have thought to say that. You know, and you're butting heads. Well, what the Holy Spirit is probably doing is He's probably just anointing your head so you don't think of that. You know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. How many of you know there's power in words? And sometimes the Lord just anoints your head so that you don't clash. So that what could have been harmful and hurtful and could have made an impact, where the impact is dulled by the Holy Spirit. You know, our words are powerful. You know, we, with our mouths, confession is made to salvation. With our mouths, we agree with the truth of God's word and therefore come into provision. Our words are powerful. We speak a word of deliverance to somebody, and that demon has to respond. If our words are anointed, our words will not harm, they will not hurt, they will not crush, they will not wound. And God, by the Holy Spirit, likes to come. I tell you, I grew up in an athletic scenario. Most of my whole life growing up, I was in two or three sports throughout the year and lived in the locker room. And one of the ways that we survived and even achieved, it seemed like, was through intimidation. You know, I had one of those sarcastic, quick, kind of cutting ways about me, and the coach would always put me on the, you know, defensively would always put me on the guy on the other team we needed to rattle, because I had a way of getting inside his head. You know what I'm saying? And you know, you can get that thing going in your life, and you can be an agitator. You can stir up a lot of stuff. You say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, I'm here to tell you, the Lord doesn't want to leave you the way you are. The Lord wants to come, and He wants to trim back the sharp edge on that tongue. He wants to come and make it possible for people of significance not to butt heads, but to work together to substantially increase the flock. Let me tell you something. There's no glory in butting heads all the time. There's a glory in finding out how to lead a flock together. And I'm telling you, that's what God is after. So that shepherd, he greases down the heads of those that have the ability to reproduce and to make things happen. And then finally, perhaps one of the most picturesque things of all, the shepherd knows that sheep have a condition called scab. It's not a very pretty word, but it is what it is. And this condition is highly communicable. This condition is spread from sheep to sheep because sheep get together, they put their heads together, and they nuzzle one another. It's just a thing that they do in community. It's a communication. It's letting you know something. It's some kind of a language between the sheep, I guess. But the problem is that this is the way that this scab, which is a very, very serious disease, is spread among the sheep. And this is such an amazing picture of gossip, how that people get together and you never have a problem. You never have an issue. And this happens in families, happens in churches, happens in companies. You see people getting their heads together. You know, they get close to one another and they kind of, you know, and there's stuff happening between them. And you can see that what's on one soon gets on the other. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Huh? Does anybody understand? Has anybody ever witnessed this? Has anybody ever been those that were getting together about something? And the touch of an infected one infects others. I'm telling you, a root of bitterness springing up troubles many. That's just the way it is. And so when the shepherd sees this condition being spread among the flock, he comes, he separates them, and he anoints each of their heads with oil. And this oil begins to smother out, as it were, this condition called scab. And the anointing oil of the shepherd has a tendency to stop the spread of disease. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Next time you find yourself in one of those kind of gossipy moments, one of the kind of those complaining moments, one of those kind of us against them moments, I want you to think about this. I want you to consider that if the shepherd that you say you're following is nearby and he anoints your head with oil, would he see you as part of the solution or part of the problem? When you find yourself caught up in something that's unseemly, when you find yourself, in fact, almost every sin that people get into first is preceded by communication. Almost always, it's, you know, where it's involving other people, almost always it's preceded by communication that breaks down barriers. There's never an affair that happens instantly. It always is preceded by communication, by opening doors of understanding, by getting close in some fashion or form, and the thing breeds out of that. My understanding of this is very significant to me. I just know that when God is present among us, he is seeing where we're putting our heads. Who are we getting our heads together with? On the basis of that experience, it is good for us to put our heads together. It is good for sheep to communicate in this way, but when the sheep are getting together and they're carrying something that's unseemly or carrying something that's harmful, it is a bad thing. So the natural tendencies of us are to find people that agree with us and find people that are in unity with us and get together with those people. And if we're not carrying something that's destructive, it's an awesome thing. Because the fellowship of believers has many great qualities. The Bible tells us in 1 John that if we fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a powerful thing. That's why we're not to go it alone. That's why we're to get our heads together with like-minded people. But when that particular good trait among us begins to be problematic because we're carrying something that is destructive to everybody we touch, that's when the shepherd has to get involved and begin to anoint our head with oil so that we don't sin against our neighbor by involving them in something they shouldn't be involved in, or bringing untruths to them, or separating the flock. He comes and anoints our head and gets us back to a normal basis of fellowship where it is good to get our heads together and collaborate. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, I hope you get that. And this is so graphic and so visual to me. And I hope that you can get a hold of this and carry it with you in the future. Because sometime in the future, somewhere, it may be that you're at the cooler at work, you know, the water cooler. It may be that you're out to lunch with some people. And pretty soon, somebody brings a little juicy piece of gossip. And you know as well as I do that gossip catches fire faster than any good news that was ever created. There's something about the fallen nature of man that we want to know all of the seamy stuff about people's lives. And if it's true, it's even better. You know, and a lot of times we don't want to let a good story be messed up by the truth. And so we carry what we've heard and we add to it. And that's what makes things get out of control. And that's what hurts people. And that's what disenfranchises people. It ruins companies. It ruins families. It ruins churches. It is really a problem. And the Bible says that the Lord hates those that spread discord among the brethren. When Pastor Josh and Charity lead the music around here, they're very concerned that everybody's on the same page musically, because if somebody is playing the wrong chord, no matter how well the rest of the people are playing that music, someone on the wrong chord is the one we notice, and they're the one that drive the moment. So discord is somebody who's out of concord. Somebody who's out of place, somebody who's sounding a wrong note. And that wrong note always, always supersedes all the right notes. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the Lord hates those that spread discord among the brethren. Not that he hates you as an individual, but he hates what you are doing. And discipline will most definitely come your way sooner or later. But a lot of times there's a lot of casualties in the midst of that. How much better that we would be people whose heads were anointed. When we get together with people, we speak for the edification and the building up of people rather than the tearing down of people. And I understand it is a new way of living, because one of the things that is consistent with human nature is that I will either try project myself as better than you, or I will try and tear you down so that we're on at least an equal ground. And it's the nature of people to do that. And so we need to understand that one of the things that the shepherd is very concerned about is how we are conversing with one another. And, you know, when brethren dwell in unity, when you're in your family and you're in unity, when you're at the office and you're in unity, it is amazing when you're at church and you're in unity. At church, the Holy Spirit is going to rest upon you. In the kingdom of God, he's going to rest upon you because he's a God of peace. He's a God of unity. And anytime there is disunity, the Holy Spirit is in many cases grieved, and he'll back away. In your business, it's the same way. You know, how can we possibly go through all that is necessary to build a good business when people are not in agreement about how we're going to do it? In our families, it's hard to even go out for dinner when everybody is in disagreement about where they want to go, or go on vacation. You know, how's it possible to get really excited about vacation when one wants to go here, one wants to go there, one wants to go skiing in the mountains, one wants to lay on the beach and soak up the sun? It's impossible to really enjoy to the fullest extent when we're not together in unity. So understand with me that the shepherd is extremely concerned about that. And then he goes on to say, my cup runs over. Well, I've always thought, well, that's just a nice phrase. But in my research, I found out that in all the wells in that part of the world where a well would be dug, and often they would do this, where the traditional feeding grounds of these sheep were, they would drill wells. They would dig wells, not drill. And these wells would go for generation after generation, and shepherd after shepherd through his lifespan would utilize these wells. They're often around little towns or whatever, sometimes just out in the middle of the country because of the shepherding. But on each well, there is something called the shepherd's cup. The shepherd's cup. was built into these wells. And these shepherd's cups were just a kind of a basin, if you will, that was built off the side of the well that would hold maybe 30, 40, 50 gallons of water, so that the shepherd, when he was bringing his sheep to water, could go ahead of them and draw water out of the well and place it in the shepherd's cup, just slosh it over into the shepherd's cup, if you will. So when the sheep came there, they would be able to drink their fill. And so this is what the shepherd has done for the sheep, and this sheep understands that when the shepherd leads me to water, my cup is going to run over. There's going to be plenty for me. He's gone before me. He's made a way for me. He's provided for me. I'm not going to have to fend for myself. We talked earlier about that a sheep can't drink out of a rushing stream. And so this shepherd's cup is a calm, placid receptacle for water that every sheep can come up to and drink everything they need and be satisfied. And I think it's an important thing to realize that, once again, this is in the valley of the shadow of death. This is in a very tough spot. It's in a very vulnerable spot. And so those sheep need to be able to come and drink quickly and get back to business of traveling with their shepherd. So I just love that. It's something I found out even this year as I started to study that, that it's a common thing in the Middle East to see that shepherd's cup at every well. And finally, we come to something that really is significant to me. It says this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is the testimony of one who has walked many miles with the shepherd. This is that most prosperous time of the year as they're beginning to have their lambs, and they're really at the most prosperous of the entire year. And it's almost as if this sheep is looking back over its life and saying, hey, you know, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. I've been walking with this shepherd, and he has provided for me. It's just an amazing thing. You know, we looked back this morning in one of our songs, you know, and never once did you leave us on our own. Never once did I ever walk alone. You are faithful. God, you are faithful. It's just good for us sometimes to back away from our life and get our mind off of what I want at the moment and what I need and what I don't have and what I wish I had and what I wish I would have done, and say, God, you have been faithful to me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy have followed after me. You have treated me better than I deserve. I always get a kick out of Pastor Joey. How you doing? Well, better than I deserve. You know, we don't really want what we deserve, do we? At least your neighbor, you don't think they want what they deserve, do you? I mean, it's an amazing thing. If God rewarded us according to what we deserve, it wouldn't be so great. But this sheep has the understanding that, man, God, you've been so good to me. Shepherd, you have been more than I could have ever understood you to be. And it comes with some other thoughts, and I want to give these to you. These are things that I think about constantly. Basically this: what will I leave behind? Sheep are amazing animals in this. Let me just read you a list of things that are said about them. Sheep can leave behind ruin and desolation or healthy, well-fertilized, weed-free land. They're one of those animals that based on their management, are either the best that ever happened to the land that they utilize or the worst. Left to themselves, they will ruin a piece of land. Left to themselves, they will follow the same paths over and over and over again and make deep ruts where they've traveled. And when the rains come, erosion comes and washes away the topsoil and leaves a useless piece of land for the future. Or, under management, they spread out over a piece of land and they selectively eat things that normally other animals won't eat. They fertilize with their manure and so forth that whole piece of land, and they leave behind them a weed-free, well-fertilized, well-manicured piece of pasture land. I want you to think about that for a second. When we began to look at the lineages of people's families, sometimes we see that generation after generation after generation, they have followed the same path. That destruction, bad health, poverty, crime, lack of education, incredible problems with marriage, incredible problems with finance, legal issues. I mean, you can look at certain families and these things just follow back as far as you can go. I've looked at some statistics of what a godly family contributes to their society as compared to what an ungodly family contributes to their society. And you cannot believe the difference in terms of millions of dollars that a godly family will leave behind them and what an ungodly family will leave behind them over the course of about three generations. It is amazing what it does at society level. But the thing of it is, when we're walking with the shepherd, he will lead us to leave behind us things that matter. He will lead us to lives that are not just driven by habit, and especially bad habit. He will cause us to understand what is good for us and what is good for coming generations. You know, next hour we're going to dedicate five babies. And every time I do that, I subconsciously, I guess, think about the people that are standing behind these parents, the people that that maybe sometimes two and three generations of people that stand behind these parents that are probably contributing to the fact that these parents are actually here bringing the best, bringing their child to be dedicated to the Lord. It's an amazing thing, our heritage. And God wants us to have a solid heritage. He wants us to have a productive heritage. He wants us to have a heritage that leaves things better than they found it. This is one of the things that concerns me so much about our country. We don't seem to have any sense today of leaving a better world than what we inherited. We're here to take all we can all we get, and sit on the can, as we say. You know, it's just one of those things that has to change. It has to change. Or we're going to leave behind a society that's untenable for those that are going to inherit it. They don't deserve what we're passing along to them at this current time. And so these sheep are a great example for us of what can be left behind. It's one of the ancient pieces of literature that I ran into call sheep those of the golden hooves. Well-managed flocks, it said, can clean up and restore a piece of ravaged land as no other creature can do. Now think about societies where we see Christian culture. It's amazing how you find orphanages and mission hospitals and aid agencies and all kinds of things in these places. The value of human life soars when Jesus is called Lord. We leave a better world behind us because we begin to adopt the same standards for value that are part of the kingdom of God. I've traveled in countries, and perhaps you have too, in most countries, I would have to say, where there's an atheistic mindset, a communist mindset, a socialist mindset. The individual is reduced to groveling for existence. And most people don't care about the other person in those places. It's an amazing thing. They just do what they can to get by. And I was struck this week by, the death of Hugo Chavez, who is, of course, a big communist socialist leader in the country of Venezuela. And Hugo Chavez has nationalized businesses. He's taken the wealth of people that earned it and basically squandered it on himself and his family. And, you know, he's closed down golf courses. And that alone should bring the wrath of God. But basically, he has stolen the wealth of a nation after the Cuban model and been a strong man and taken the rights away from people and redistributed them in ways that pleased him. And people have been reduced to the point that they looked at him as their father who was giving them a meager existence. Sharing the wealth only succeeds in bringing everybody to poverty. Maggie Thatcher said it one time, and she said, the only problem with socialism is we too soon run out of other people's money. And it's true. And I'm here to tell you today that we are not in this just to get all we can. We are in this to share with others. We're in this to make this world a better place than we found it. Amen. The kingdom of God is not here just to give me what I want. The kingdom of God takes the well-being of every single human being into consideration and begins to make the world a better place. There are some of us in this world that can make a ton of money. Well, what does God say to us? Not to spend it on ourselves. It says have enough and to give. Be a fertilizer. Put some seed in the ground. Leave something for somebody that's coming along behind you. Don't consume your seed. It's important for us as believers to not look at everything, well, what's it going to do for me? One of the patent things that's wrong with people finding a church home is that they're looking to see, well, what can the church do for me? John Kennedy had it right in his inaugural address back when he was inaugurated back in 1960 when he said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. I don't know who originally said that, but the statement hovers above this nation. Even to this day, it's one of the most commonly quoted things that we hear, and for good reason. We're citizens of a nation. Not to be nursing off the public largesse just so that we can get through life, but so that we can contribute something, so that we can be part of something that builds and part of something that nurtures, part of something that changes the well-being of people that we will never see. That's the way godly people live. And I look at this and I say, God, if there was ever anything prophetic over a nation, it's this. We can either go down the same path. I've joked about this all along. You know, sheep are such herd instinct animals that if one sheep is going over a cliff, others will follow it right over the cliff. When, you know, it's the truth that sheep are dumb. And I'm really offended at the Lord for using sheep to be an illustration of who we are. But the truth is that we tend to be herd instinct people. And it's important for us not to just follow the crowd. It's important for us to watch what the shepherd is doing. And where he goes, we should go. When we feel the nudge across our shoulders with the staff, we should make that adjustment. And as a nation, as a church, you know, this is why we believe so strongly and pour such a large percentage of our corporate income here into missions, because it's not important for us to have everything we want for ourselves while other people out there need. And I am a firm believer that God will give us as much as we will be a steward over. But when our stewardship of that commodity, whatever it is, begins to be self-consumed, I believe the spigot gets turned off. I believe that God will bring discipline to us so that we'll understand that his goodness to us is not just so that we can be consumers. And the American church has become really, really cancerous in this sense of just simply being consumers and not coming with a mentality of what can I do, what can I give. And there are many people that don't have these issues, but I think overall many churchmen are scared because they realize that they don't meet every need of their demanding audience, that people will go somewhere else. And it is true that they will. Let me ask you a question. What will I leave behind, peace or turmoil? What will I leave behind, forgiveness or bitterness? What will I leave behind, a sense of contentment or a sense of conflict? Will I overlook faults or keep records? Somebody said, well, I don't get mad, I just get even. I know that sounds cool, and that sounds it's kind of redneck righteousness, I call it. But it's not for me to keep records. Let me tell you, there are records being kept. In fact, there is a book that's going to be opened on Judgment Day. And I'm going to be judged, as are you, by the things I have done in my body. I will give an answer. You will give an answer. So even if altruistically you're not interested in what you leave behind, you should be interested in the record you're leaving behind. for starters. I will be judged, as will you, based on the raw materials I was given. I will be judged by the prosperity or the blessing that was bestowed on me and what I did with that blessing. Now, that can either frighten the tar out of me or encourage me. Even if today you say, well, I've had a lot of blessings in my life, but I've never really been a blessing too much. I've never really gone beyond myself too much. I've never really invested in others and in life and in missions or whatever. I've never even taught a Sunday school class. I've never handed out a bulletin and been friendly to somebody. I've never invited a single soul to church. The good news is you're still breathing air. The good news is all of that blessing and that resource the Lord has put in your life is still available to you to be a steward over. Today is the first day. It's a cliche festival today. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is the day that you have a blessing in your hand that you can either close your hand on or open your hand to someone else with. Today is the day that you can be a resource rather than a receiver. Freely you have received, therefore freely give. It's amazing. In a sense, it hasn't cost you anything. Because what God gives us, He doesn't just give us to be consumed. But amazingly enough, when I give, we always talk about God opening the windows of heaven and pouring out. Well, that doesn't even happen when you tithe. Tithing is just the baseline experience. But when you give beyond your tithe, that's when the windows of heaven begin to open up and God begins to send resources to you because He finds out you're a good broker. You know, if... You know, most of us here maybe have some sort of a retirement program or something, and the fiduciary side of being a broker is huge, because you are in deep trouble if somebody commits their resources to you and you use them improperly for your benefit. If I might just make application, what God gives me doesn't just belong to me. What God gives to me is a kingdom asset. My talent, my days, my hours, the breath in my lungs, the opportunities I have, the influence that I gain in my life, it's His. I have been bought with a price. I'm a broker. I've had resources entrusted to me that aren't necessarily mine. I have a home office, if you will. The laws of the kingdom dictate that I do not look at it as though it were mine. The laws of the kingdom dictate to me that I become a steward over that which was given to me and resourced to me. And I'm answerable for the return on that to the one who gave it. I'm a fiduciary. And in this world, the penalties for unfaithful fiduciaries, and I started to say seducaries, that's quite a word, isn't it? I just coined that. Anyway, a fiduciary has great penalties exacted against them when they're unfaithful in their fiduciary duties. I really want you to hear me on this. I had no plan to talk about this at all. But in the moment here, I know this is of the Lord, that we are fiduciaries over this amazing mass of blessing that we've been given. Even talking to people about bringing folks to church for Easter is a threat to some people because they don't really want to make themselves vulnerable or maybe get embarrassed and talking about. But I'm telling you something. You and I have been given a key to eternal life. How dare we? How dare we not share it? was reading Joel Rosenberg's new book this week about Damascus, something or other, and it was awesome. It was really awesome, and these guys were heading into a firefight that was probably going to take their lives, and the protagonist in that particular scene is named David, and David's driving to what he figures is going to be his death as he faces this scenario for his country, and it suddenly dawns on him, I've got three guys behind me that I know for sure don't know Jesus. These hard special forces guys, and he takes the time in the last few minutes before they encounter the enemy and engage them in this firefight to tell one of his guys about Jesus. And the guy was so receptive, and he opened up, and in the next, of course, you know this is going to happen, in the next couple of minutes, this guy is killed and ushered into eternity, and he leaves him with two others, and now they're both wounded, and he's talking to them, and one rejects it out of hand and said, I don't need you to be my priest. There will be people like that. But you know, in eternity, he was a good steward by sharing what he had with somebody in need, whether that somebody in need took it or not. You know, there's a lot of people that live on the streets, and no matter how much money you give them, they would still continue to live on the streets. They'd squander it. They'd do drugs. They'd drink, whatever, and they'd not utilize it the way you want. And we can become embittered by that, but I'm just here to tell you today that our job is not to be an accountant. We're not the accounting office. We're not here to determine 100% if someone's going to respond to our invitation or respond to the situation. We're here today to be those that pass it out. You know, we're passing it out, and we don't know what the response is going to be. But our job is to be a fiduciary over this amazing resource that has been committed to us. The Lord's more trusting than I am. I wouldn't have trusted me with something this important. And I sure wouldn't have trusted you. You know what I'm saying? But God says, no, no, no. I am elevating you. I'm calling you faithful. I'm not through with you. I'm going to do an exceedingly good work in you until I come get you. And today, I just want to declare with the shepherd of old, I want to declare these words before you, and I hope that you will begin to do likewise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This shepherd has been so awesome. Why would I want to go anywhere else? Why would I want to cross the fence to another shepherd? Why would I even want to doubt him after all we've been through? His record is impeccable. His power is unstoppable. His goodness is unfathomable. He's a good shepherd. I shall not want. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I'd like to ask our prayer leaders to come and stand around the altars here this morning. And there could just be someone here today that needs to make a readjustment in their life. Somebody here maybe has been going down a generations-old path in their family life. They've been walking in paths that are not appropriate. They've been walking in situations that have destroyed generations before them. And today might be the day that you put an end to that thing. That curse that has followed your family be broken off of you today. And you could be the person God wants you to be. There may be somebody here today that's just been blessed. And everybody that knows Jesus here in this room is in this category. And you might say, wow. Oh, Pastor, you could have talked all day and not said that about the fiduciary side of this thing. I was just happy to be a sheep in the pasture. I didn't realize I had a responsibility to fertilize it and leave it better than I found it. But I'm afraid to tell you, that's your privilege, that's your honor, and that is your destiny. God wants to reward you for that. Could be today that you need to talk to somebody and pray about that and confess your fault to the Lord and just get on with life. Or maybe you've been in somebody else's pasture all along. It could be today that you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You most of all, I beg you, give consideration to this one that never sleeps and never slumbers. You never walk around a corner that he can't see. You never get into a mess that he can't extract you from. You never walk in a place where he says, I don't care about you anymore. He's a good shepherd. Following him you shall not want. Just do this with me. Just lift your hands to him today. I know some of our denominational backgrounds, we don't do that sort of thing, but you know, it didn't come from denominations. It started with Abraham. He said, I will lift my hands to the Most High God, the oldest expression of worship there is, possessor of heaven and earth. New Testament, it said, men everywhere ought to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And Lord, we lift our hands to you today. It's surrender, not a mock surrender, but a real surrender. A surrender that says, Lord, we trust you. We do not trust ourselves. We ask you to be Lord. We ask you to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you that you've been faithful. We thank you that goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives. For that we give you thanks. And we surrender today to the touch of your staff, the correction of your rod, the anointing of your oil, and the purpose of you having a flock in the first place. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.